We're talking about Luke. As an introduction to Luke, and being a physician wasn't a part of the nobility back. Most physicians were slaves that started out as slaves, and as they got their education completed, then they were freed. And that's more than likely what happened to Luke. He was the best scholarship thinks that he was born into as a slave of a family, more than likely in Antioch. And then he was sent to Rome, or he could have been sent to Alexandria for his medical training. And then he was a Gentile, obviously, and he became a convert. The best evidence indicates that he became a convert to Judaism first. And then he became one of the first Christians. And that's important because, as we'll see in a minute. Now, more than likely, Paul supervised the writing of Luke and Acts to ensure its consistency and it's the closeness of Luke and Paul are your best exemplified in that statement in 2 Timothy. Only Luke is with me, and he's called in Colossians Luke by Paul, Luke, the beloved physician. And that indicates there's an intimate friendship between them. But there's no question that Luke submitted himself to Paul as his spiritual father, mentor. The four Gospels are interesting in that in some ways they represent the four cardinal points of the compass, that it's to show the universality. Most likely, Mark was the first gospel written, and it was written as just the first attempt to try to get things down on paper by one that was an intimate part of the system. Then the next one would have been Matthew. And Matthew, for instance, in the genealogy of Matthew, Matthew stops at Abraham. From the Jews' standpoint, nothing existed before Abraham. But when you look at Luke's gospel, Luke traces the genealogy of Christ all the way back to Adam. And that's a big deal because Luke is, without question, to the universality of the gospel, to the Gentiles, to everybody. More than any other gospel, Luke expresses freedom, and that would have been natural from his case because he was a born slave, if that's correct. But everything in Luke's gospel is a presentation of that freedom. In the genealogy, Matthew starts with Abraham. Luke goes all the way back to Adam. Now, John's gospel is totally different. John's gospel is this sort of a majestic, almost seeing him as the Word incarnate from the very beginning, but not just incarnate, the Word glorified. And so we can see that in the different, I don't want to go into that, but there's different views. One of the most interesting things to do is to go and read the different views of what happened with Christ when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And one shows him in weakness, the other shows him in power. So And it's this total, it's the viewpoint from the glorified, resurrected Christ, and his coming down to earth was almost, you know, was part of it, but it wasn't emphasized. In contrast with Luke, who's really, he brings out the humanity of Christ as Son of Man more than any other. Christ in Matthew and Mark was a citizen of Israel. In Luke, he's a citizen of Rome. Luke quotes he gives examples from the Old Testament, almost exclusively those that talk about the fullness of the gospel to all. For instance, he says in Isaiah, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He alone records the mission of the 70. Now, anytime that 70 is symbolic, it was because there were 70 nations. And that's, he alone mentions Elijah going to the heathen widow. He alone mentions Nahum, the Gentile being cleansed of leprosy by Elijah. Elisha. He contrasts the humble publican with the Pharisee. In Luke, the poor Lazarus, who was so sick, and he contrasts that with the Pharisee that was in Abraham. I mean, Lazarus was taken to Abraham's bosom. The publican was dismissed. One of the most important things, and this is critical, in Matthew's record of the Sermon on the Mount, it's all reference to the law. In Luke's references or this disclosure of the Sermon on the Mount, the law is not mentioned once. So again, its purpose is to have a different point of reference. And it reflects this idea of Paul. I became all things to all men. To the Jew, I became as a Jew. To those without the law, I became as a without the law. To the Gentile, I became as a Gentile. Well, Luke's gospel is the one that's has the most impact universally. Luke's gospel is always to the poor and the outcast. As I said, the poor Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He calls the poor, the halt, the maimed, and the blind are the ones that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the gospel of the publican, the harlot, the prodigal, the penitent thief. And one of the most interesting things about it is the prominence of women in Luke's gospel. This is just sort of a quick summary overview of what we're about to get into. Anybody have any thoughts or responses?
Well, the different points of view is really interesting.
Yeah.
They're all valid. You
know? Amen.
People see from different points of view, even like you say, from the law, from the majesty of God.
Well, we'll start tomorrow getting into the details. But there's a predicate to Luke's gospel that I want to talk about. And this is the biggie. Let's go back and look at Ecclesiastes 4. This is not only the predicate to Luke, but it's more obvious in Luke. It's a predicate to Christianity. Are you there yet? all our Bible students.
Yeah. Right on. Right on.
Right. We're saved. Well, let's start in verse 4. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Do everybody remember what that meant? You gain sustenance and satisfaction from your sweet thoughts. And you go into incredible debt because you've already received, even if you then get what you want, you've already spent or you've already eaten the flesh off of it in your imagination. What? You got a, your countenance fell.
Your imagination?
No, it didn't.
It's your imagination.
Everybody understand this? The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh.
Yeah, there's kind of some symbolism with the folded hands, that there's a sense of self-satisfaction. Right?
Well, it doesn't matter whether it's satisfaction or not. There's a, the idea is that you're not doing it. You're thinking about it. Some, that's, it's not just, well, I'm not just talking to Gary, Jeff. I'll let you guess. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. Now listen carefully what this says. There is one alone. There is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave of my soul of good? This also is vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. What he just described in one verse was the futility of Jesus the Christ as Son of Man. Everybody see that? A little bit?
How come?
Because he said, he's describing Christ, and then he said, yea, this is also vanity, a sore travail.
I mean, why? Where is he describing Christ? I don't see that.
There is one alone, there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor, and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, let's just stop there a minute. Let's just say, I believe that that is talking about Christ after the flesh. Remember, we spent quite a bit of time in after the flesh, Christ failed. Son of Man, he didn't save. It was only as Son of God that he saved. And Christ did not save the human race, because now he saw all was vain and empty, and so his own seed has gotten him the victory. Now,
there's just something in here that the flesh, to be saved, can be saved into the kingdom of this world. It can't be saved into the kingdom of heaven. So the flesh has to die so that the spirit can be saved, or the soul can be saved into the kingdom of heaven. And religion wants flesh to be, have heaven on earth.
Let's go to go to Matthew 21. We're using Matthew and Ecclesiastes and others to prove a point. I hope. Verse 33. Hear another parable. It was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants, more, which the real word is means greater than the first. And they did likewise, they did unto them likewise. And last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruit in their seasons. And Jesus saith unto them, did you not read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation or a people, bringing forth the fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But then when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Now, the traditional version of reading of that says that's just talking to the Jewish nation or to the scribes and Pharisees or to the leaders. I believe because of the universality of Luke, it's talking to all men. When they heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. And that's why. You know, first, we went through this many times, but man and God's and the economy of God. This is why that Luke's gospel takes the genealogy of Christ all the way back to Abraham. I mean, to Adam. He was tried, man was tried first in innocency, without consciousness of self. And what happened? The fall. The great fall, the great transgression. Then he was tried or tested without the law. Massive idolatry and iniquity, and then came the flood. Then he was tested with the restraints of human authority. That was when just Noah's law was given. And what happened? Again, massive idolatry. And man, he was tested with one family in order to represent the entire human race. That family was Abraham. They were treated shamefully. Then he gave his perfect law. They beat and stoned. Then he sent his prophets, and they killed him. Then he sent his son. He was cast out and crucified. All failed. Now resurrection only. Flesh is no more to be tried or tested. There's nothing going on about you. It's settled that all flesh was lost and hopeless. And your baptism sealed this. You were buried in baptism. It's no longer of what we do or what we are, but only and exclusively of who he is in us, as us. And this is the only gospel. It's a settled thing that man was lost, hopeless, unredeemable after they killed his son. And this is universal. That's why we are called to profess the emptiness and weakness of the human being and the human flesh and the human effort, especially our own. This is in contrast to all religions, all philosophies, all systems of thought. Only people of the way understand this cosmic mystery. Christ in you, the only hope of glory. Now that universality is what the Gospel of Luke shows us.
The rejection by the Jews, they were the representatives of the whole human race, so that they're just like, that's the picture of what everybody...
But why isn't this...
The best we can have in us is to reject Christ.
Why isn't this taught? To me, it's more obvious than the sun coming up. The only place it's taught is where the church is persecuted. Now, as the serpent beguiled Eve with his subtlety, let nothing what's the rest of the verse?
Confuse from the simplicity which is in Christ.
Amen. That's what we are called to live. That's what we are called to profess. This owning, abject mortification of the flesh and the thoughts and the emotions. What, Gary?
This reminds me of you to talk about asking all the Christian celebrities what was the gospel.
Oh, yeah.
And they all had these wild answers. None of them said that.
I was talking to Michael Carlson last night. He said, I'm still having trouble with this vanity of all things. I said, well, you'll see it. He said, that's what you told me 2 years ago. I said, well, it may take a decade. You know, who cares? It doesn't have to.
We want it now.
It's still true.
You know, that's why everything has to be tried before you really become a Christian. Otherwise, you're just trying Christianity out to see if it works for you.
No, it just becomes a philosophy.
Maybe Jesus will give me what I need.
But it's not. It's again, the gospel is only to the poor. And the Holy Spirit's job is convincing you how poor you are. And you're trying to say, no, I'm not.
At the beginning of this parable, I thought these husbandmen, he was so stupid. But by the end of it, I'm like, oh.
Oh, crap.
That's why parables are good. You get pulled into the story and you go, whoop.
They suck you in.
All right, now I think we're ready to start, Luke.
Hopefully. What happened to Acts?
We're going to do Luke. Here's what happened.
Come back in 6 months and be on Acts.
No. Here's what happened. Again, this is for the waiter.
Wait.
We were going to start with Acts, but Luke wrote both Luke and Acts as one volume. Or one book with two volumes. And so it just struck me that we needed to start at the beginning of the book. All right? Anybody else have any thoughts?
Well,
responses? Everybody understand this predicate of Christianity? Are you still got some things that you're going to do? You're going to help somebody. You're going to start thinking about politics, which one is right and wrong. Who's the blue states and who the red states? That's all crap. There's none more right than the other. There's none more wrong than the other. They're all vanity and chasing wind and empty. But you can't give thought to one thing, one opinion, because what do you do then? You resurrect the evil one from his deadly head wound. That's why anybody that takes a stand about anything after they've heard this mystery of God are fools. Amen?
Amen.
John?
You're starting to rant.
Huh?
Starting to rant.
I thought you were recording.
All righty, take it, big guy.